Last week we looked at 1 Peter and 1 Peter 1 through 10, and we were reminded that trials are an inevitable part of life. There's a good chance that you come here this evening either about to enter a trial in life, either you're in the midst of one, or you're coming out of them. Whether we like it or not, whatever we try to do to avoid it, we live in a broken world and bad stuff happens to us and it can cause us pain. And Peter reminded us last week that really the key to getting through a trial is putting our hope in the right place and putting our hope in who we belong to, and also the hope that where we're going, that this life here is only a temporary home. So we're going to continue. We're going to go through the book of 1 Peter from here on out. And it's great because we talk about a bunch of different topics, everything from church leadership to relationships to work, but how do we kind of live out in a suffering world throughout all of that? So today we're actually looking at 1 Peter 13, 1 verse 13 through 21. And like I said, the book of 1 Peter, last week, the book of 1 Peter is a letter written by the Apostle Peter, who suffered a lot himself. This is a guy who suffered emotional damage and suffering for denying Christ, his best friend. He saw his best friend die. He suffered physically. He was, church history tells us that he's crucified on the cross. And this guy endured a lot of trials. He didn't always make wise choices. And that's why I kind of have an appreciation for him. He could shoot his mouth off sometimes when he shouldn't. But he wrote this letter to a group of people who were suffering, and he writes to them because he wants to tell them what they can do to try and get through these trials. And so that's why he wrote this letter. So 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21, it's really short, and it's page 840 on your Bibles. If you don't own a Bible and you want to take one home, you're more than welcome. We have plenty. If you have a different version even other than NIV, you're welcome to take it as well. So we read the NIV here at Crossway Church. This is 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, prepare your minds for actions. Be self-controlled and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. And as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with imperishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who was raised from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. I want to start my sermon this evening by asking you a simple question. When times get tough, what are the things that you tend to do, or what are the things that you obsess about? What are the things that you tend, the patterns that you tend to get into? You know, sometimes when we're stressed or face a trial, we may become, especially if it's a financial trial, we may become tight with our money and not want to spend anything because we can't think of life without it. When we're stressed, we may put all our time and our energy into our family because we think that that's the one thing that can protect us, and we want to spend every moment or every time we can with them. Sometimes when we're stressed and we don't know what to do, we can become bitter and we can become short with people or gossip about how bad everybody else is just to make ourselves feel better. Sometimes we can resort to things that give us a break. We can fall into our old habits of drinking or drugs or pornography to get a break from that difficult situation. Sometimes these things can even be innocent. I have a friend of mine who could always tell when he was stressed because he would just spend hours and hours on Orbitz and Expedia looking at whatever travel deals he could. He would never buy anything, but just the thought of traveling and getting away from his escape and being able to think about escaping would provide him a break from suffering. Again, traveling, saving money, or doing these kind of things aren't necessarily bad in proper balance. But if we hold on to things too tightly, or if they overconsume us and we obsess about it, we can demonstrate that sometimes our hope, though we profess it to be in some things, are actually in others. I begin my sermon with these questions because the Apostle Peter tells us in that passage that even though the key to successful suffering is obsessing about God's grace, obsessing about what he's done, and this will produce a new attitude and behaviors in you and I and ultimately get us through the trials of life. Last week, we said that the key to successful suffering is to put our hope in who we belong to, a God that loves us enough to send his son and to work into our hearts, to help us put our faith in him, to put our hope in the fact that this world is our only temporary home. And Peter continues the sentiment on right away in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. He says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. Now, I don't know how many of you thought about this, but really when we ended our sermon, we talked a lot about where we should get our hope and what we should put our hope into. But some of you may have left thinking, well, that's great, Brad. I should put my hope in God, and I should put my hope in the fact that we're not this is our temporary home. But how do I build hope if I don't have any? And the reality is, that's a really good question. And the Apostle Peter answers it in this question. You know, you don't get hope by saying, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to hope more. I'm going to hope more. I'm going to do that. The reality is that you get hope by focusing on the things that really matter. And we're going to look at how you do that. The Apostle Peter answers this question by saying that there's two things that we can do to really give us hope. The first is that we can prepare our minds for action. You know, I don't know how many of you, what your translation says, but this can be translated many different ways. The next line in there is that you can be self-controlled. Now, that self-controlled can be translated, depending on what your translation is, either be sober-minded or to be self-controlled. Now, we all know that we can probably think better when we're sober rather than being intoxicated. There's phrases that we have that kind of talk about how unclear our minds can be when we've overconsumed alcohol and let drunkenness sink in. There's the phrase beer goggles, which means that the person you're trying to pick up if you're single may not be as pretty as what you think in your mind. If you're 1 to 10 to pick fights or shoot your mouth off, that person that you're picking a fight with might actually be a lot bigger than what you envision them in your mind. You actually may not be as tough as you feel. Tragically, beer goggles can make us view the world and think that we're invincible and that people can drive when they shouldn't. And hopefully people here haven't had to face that tragedy. But the reality is that when we aren't sober-minded, we can have a view of reality that's different. It can cloud our minds, and it can make us view the world differently than what we should. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us we need to be sober-minded. We need to be self-controlled in the way that we work our situation. And the reality is that we can have suffering goggles, is what I would call them sometimes, in the midst of trials. The reality is that our suffering can make us look in the world in a very narrow focus, and we can be consumed by that, whatever it is that we're dealing with. And we can kind of forget sometimes the blessings that we've been given. Sometimes we can forget the good things that have happened to us, and we can be consumed by the tragedy. Now, suffering is going to happen, and there's certain things that we can't avoid, but it's amazing to me in my life how much I can allow suffering goggles to cloud my vision. Before Christmas, our Ford Focus was in the shop for 3 times with the check engine light in a week. And it was amazing to me how I had bad car goggles. My car was in the shop. It's really not that big of a deal. I got through it. But when I was in the midst of it, it was overwhelming to me, and it consumed me. I was frustrated, and I was angry, and I asked these questions like, I know it may seem stupid, but God, why are you doing this? It's right before Christmas. I need to get everything I need to done. I need both my vehicles, and I don't want to pay the bill because I just have Christmas presents, and I can just be consumed by what's happening in front of me. The bad car goggles can make me look in a negative way when the reality, it wasn't near as bad as what it seemed. And sometimes when our life is in ruin or when we struggle with things that are not as big of a deal as they should be, they can overwhelm us and they can cloud our reality. And the Apostle Paul says that sometimes we need to be sober-minded, and we need people and we need God to speak into our lives and show us that we have these suffering goggles on and to give us a glimpse of how good and maybe some blessings that we have in the midst of our trials. So the Apostle Paul says that one of the ways that we can think and have hope is to look at our world in reality rather than to have these suffering goggles. To realize that although the suffering is hard and difficult, and we really do suffer, and I never want to minimize suffering because it hurts and it's painful. But sometimes we need to have people and to have God kind of show us that even in the midst of our dark times, there can be good moments too. And we need to pray that God gives us and have people who can speak into our lives that can show us the sober thinking. The other way that Peter says that we can instill more hope is to prepare our minds for action. As I said, at Crossway, we read the NIV. And even if you have an NIV Bible, you may have a footnote or a study Bible or some of those things. And depending on how your translation is, some of you might actually have bind up or gird your loins. And that's what's actually translated as prepare your minds for action. And some of you might be wondering, well, what exactly does that mean? And the idiom gird up or bind up your loins is an idiom of Peter's day. Most of you know, because we talk about this all the time, but the New Testament was written in Greek, and it was written in a time where people wore robes. And to gird up your loins was this fact that they would tuck up their robe and tuck it in their belt, and get it would give them the freedom of mobility that they could pick up and go. And the Apostle Peter uses it. We have similar idioms today. It's like roll up your sleeves and get to work, or buckle down and get things done. And the Apostle Peter is saying that the key to getting hope is to prepare our minds for action, to be focused and to get down. And it's not done, like I said earlier, about just trying harder. We can't just will it and say, I'm going to make it happen. Rather, hope is more like a five-year-old boy who's excited about a birthday party or Christmas party. I told you that some of you heard me in last sermons or in when I've talked to you, my folks had a 15-year-old Chinese foreign exchange student living with them. And so when Wuni went home for Iowa for Christmas, her name is Jenny, it was amazing to see Christmas in somebody else's eyes who had never celebrated Christmas before. You know, Jenny didn't get excited about Christmas by saying, I'm just going to get excited, I'm going to will my hope or my excitement. Rather, she started to think about what the events were going to be. She thought about the food. She's going to get to try new food that she'd never had before. She could think about the presents. And let me tell you, she thought about the presents every day. It was worse than a 2 or 3 year old asking if she could open presents. She wanted to open them earlier and earlier and earlier. And the more she thought about those presents, the more she came consumed about it. It was almost overwhelming. But the reality is, the Apostle Paul tells us that hope is somewhat like that. It happens when we have a constant reminder of what we put our hope in, about God and about Jesus. And if we put our focus and our energy, if we gird up our loins, if we prepare our minds, and by thinking and obsessing about these things, that hope is a natural byproduct. You know, you don't have to be a 15-year-old Chinese foreign exchange student to see how focusing on something can happen practically in your lives. When I was 29, I became obsessed with World War II. It was just when the miniseries Band of Brothers came out, and I watched that thing because I didn't really have much TV. I only had Canadian television, and at that I had one station. So I would sit in my apartment, and I watched Band of Brothers probably 5 or 6 times. I knew every episode. I knew all the characters. And not only that, I decided I was going to read the book that it was based on, and about 3 or 4 other books based on World War II. I was obsessed, and I just filled my mind with World War II stuff, and it started to seep in. Matter of fact, my friends got so annoyed with World War II stories that they told me I had to stop, because every illustration I used in a talk was about World War II, is about this battle or that battle. And my kids, because I was a youth pastor at the time, were like, hey, Brad, we know you really like World War II, but that's enough. It was a natural byproduct of me being obsessed about something. And the reality is that we can have a similar mindset if we obsess about Christ and what he's done. If we can obsess about the fact that God is in control of this universe, and even though life may be difficult, we trust that he's good, and we trust that he's in control, and we trust that even though it seems like our faith and our life is hanging on by a thread, we obsess with the fact that we know that he can get us through it, even though it feels like not. It may not happen, and that can give us hope. Well, how do we prepare our minds for actions, and how do we obsess about God? You know, the reality is if you're a non-Christian, if you aren't somebody who's grown up in the church, one of the ways that you can do that is just by coming to church. At Crossway, one of the things that we offer is Christianity Explored, and we do it when there's people who are kind of new to the faith or want to kind of grow in their understanding. It's a course that we offer, and I would say that if that's you, you're trying to figure out who Jesus is and how we view the world, to do a course like that. But if you're a Christian, you know, even coming to church on a regular basis to be reminded of who God is and what he has done is a pretty important thing. I don't know about you, I'm a pastor, and my life can get pretty consumed with the details of life, and I need to be reminded over and over again of what Christ has done for me. And being a part of church and coming to church is a great way. For us, that's why small groups is an important part of Crossway, and why we're trying to get a women's group started here soon, because we have one for our men on Wednesday nights, because we think the more opportunities that we have to get together, to share our stories and to learn, are another way for us to become obsessed with Jesus and to be constantly reminded of how he's working in our lives. You know, I want to throw this out as an offer too. If you have had a time in your life where you've gone through suffering and you're willing to share it, a 5-minute thing to our church, I would love it for us to be able to share each other's testimony in a worship service. And if you're not one to speak, that's okay. I'll write it down and I can even read it for you. But I think there's a power in us sharing and hearing those stories, because when I hear how other people got hope, it can bring hope to me as well. So we need to put our hope, we need to prepare our minds, and we need to be sober-minded. But it's always good for us to just kind of slow down and to reflect. What are the things that you might need to remove your suffering goggles from, and what are the things that you might be allowing to take more control of your life than what they should? And how can you focus and obsess about Jesus more in your life? You know, Peter just doesn't want us to be full of head knowledge, though. As Christians, that's the worst thing we can sometimes do, is to be so full of head knowledge that we think we have our lives together, that pride seeps in and we feel like we know more than we actually do. And the Apostle Paul says in the next section that it's not just about head knowledge, but we also need to do something. In verses 14 through 16, he says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, 'Be holy because I'm holy.'" Now, I don't know about you, but holy isn't a word that usually comes to my vernacular very often. Maybe I'll hear people say, "Holy cow," or other things behind the word holy, but it's not something that I really use that often. And so sometimes when we hear the word holy in church, we may wonder, what exactly does that mean? The Old Testament and the New Testament talks a lot about God's holiness. As a matter of fact, Peter, if you look at your Bible, there's a little footnote there that says, that's a quote when he says, "Be holy as I am holy," in Leviticus, and it talks about the holiness of God. Well, the holiness of God has two main components. The first is that God is separate from us. You know, the way that our world was created is that we have a creator God who was there before and existed without anything, and we have a creation that came into being because God created it. And that God is so different than us. I mean, he has all these qualities that we can hardly even comprehend, like being present everywhere, being all-knowing, and being in control, and not being limited by time. And there's these things that make God separate than us. That's one part of holiness. And there's passages like Exodus 15:11 that says, "Who among you is the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory?" Or Revelations 4 that says, you created all things and by your will are created and have their being. So you, O Lord, are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. So holy has this idea of God being above us and separate and distinct. But holiness also has this moral quality to it. God is perfect, and Jesus lived a perfect life is what we believe as Christians, that he lived on earth as both God and man, and that he died on the cross, but that he was sinless. And so passages like 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him with no sin for us so that we might become the righteousness for God. Or 2 Samuel talking about God says, for God in his way is perfect, the word of the Lord is flawless. There's this idea that God is not only distinct from us and above our comprehension, that's part of holiness, but there's also this idea that God is good and perfect and that that makes him different. And Paul is telling us when he says to be holy like God is holy, he's telling us that our actions need to mirror that. As Christians and at Crossway, we believe that we need to be of the world. We don't need to be like Amish, wearing different clothes and living in a different, completely separate way. But there needs to be something different about us. When people see us, they need to see that our priorities are different, that we as we grow in faith, that we begin to act differently and we put our hope on different things. And Peter's saying that we need to do that. But it's also about kind of living and acting more like God every day. And there's a growth process that takes place. You know, the reality, though, is when we suffer and when we kind of sit in the suffering goggle state where we look at the world in kind of these really dim glasses, oftentimes we let ourselves off the hook for our actions. The devil can kind of trick us into these mind games where we think that it's okay for us just to do something because we're in a bad space. You know, when I'm stressed out, it's easy for me to make excuses for snapping at my wife or being impatient with my kid. You know, if we've struggled with addictions, it's easy for us to justify having one drink or taking one hit or looking at that pornography site. It's easy for us to gossip about somebody because we feel better and belittle somebody even though we isn't right, because we just feel bad for ourselves and we can kind of let ourselves off the hook. And Peter knows that we have this human tendency, and it's something we all struggle with, whether we've been a Christian for a long time or not. And that's why in 1 Peter 17, he says that we need to live in reverent fear of God, your judge. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of fear. Usually you think of horror movie that freaks you out. I'm scared of things like snakes. Sometimes the heights can kind of scare me a little bit. It can create this tension. If I hear a noise in the middle of the night that startles me, I can be afraid that way. But this isn't the type of fear that God's talking about and that Peter's talking about here. To have the fear of God is more of a sense of awe and reverence. It's the feeling you get when you hike to the highest mountain and you look down and you feel like you can see the whole world below you. There's a sense of wonder. Like when you step to the edge of the Grand Canyon and you see the not only the width to the other canyon, but the depth of it, and just stand in awe. It's the way of awe that you can feel when you look at a tiny little baby and you're just amazed at God could create such a tiny little being, so intricate and so wise. It's the respect you can have for somebody that you understand. There aren't too many people that I'm in awe of, but I remember meeting with this pastor who has this mega church, and I was in Grand Rapids and got the opportunity to sit and have coffee with him. And I just remember sitting at coffee and I just kept my mouth shut because I was like, I just gotta soak in whatever I can from this person because he just seems so smart and so sophisticated. And it's that kind of a reverence and fear. That's the kind of fear that we need to have of God. Because the reality is that if we live in the fear of being afraid of something, like a fear of snakes, if we live in the fear of retribution, we'll never grow in hope, because we'll always be afraid that God's looking out behind us with his finger like Santa Claus, keeping a track of what's right and what's wrong. And if we live that way, rather than feeling God's love, we'll never grow. We can only grow and change wholeheartedly when we feel the love of another person. You know, I'm a dad now. I'm obsessed with my kids, so you're going to hear all dad stories probably for the next 2 years. But nothing's caused me to change my schedule or to adjust my life more than having a little one become part of my life. And I'm not done out of compulsion. I don't have to. Well, maybe if my daughter cries in the middle of the night, I have to get up. But I've changed because I have this little being who loves me and who I love, and it's a joy for me to do it. And I'm willing to give up things that I probably would have never done before because I now have this love that's there. And that's what should drive us. And that's why the Apostle Peter ends his passage by reminding us that we don't serve a God who is completely, he will judge, and we believe that he will, some people will go to hell and some people will live on for eternity. But if you have put your faith in Christ and you have the hope of Christ, you have no fear of retribution because of what Christ has done. And it's not about us. He says, for you know that it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious love of Christ without blemish or defect. It's all about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And so the great thing about that is we don't have to fear God. We know that God is there, that he's always watching, and that he's always guiding us. That should make us want to live better because of the love that we have for him and the love for us. But we should never fear because we put our faith in what Christ has done for us. And we know that that will change our relationship with God forever. I was trying to figure out an image that I could use to kind of describe this process. And what it would be like to fear God in kind of a healthy way and how that can help make us better. The best image that I came up with was driver's ed. I don't know how many of you guys had to go do driver's ed, but I grew up in Iowa where you could get your permit at 14 and you could take driver's ed at like early 15. You could actually get your own license and drive back and forth to school if you were 15 years old. And, you know, driver's ed is boring. I had to sit in class all the time and I had to learn the rules, like, this is how you put your blinker on. This is the distance between you and the truck in front of you. You have to learn the rules. You have to gain that knowledge. You kind of have to obsess about these things. But there's also this practical end. I mean, I can know everything I need to know about the and pass my driver's test and still be the worst driver ever. And so driver's ed has this practical thing where you have to kind of put your knowledge into practice. And that's the be holy as I'm holy piece. But the other thing about driver's ed is you always have your instructor right there beside you. And there's two ways you can respond to your driver's ed instructor. I had friends that were so afraid of the driver's ed instructor that they literally locked up when they drove. It made them nervous. I mean, they shook because they were trying to always do things right, and they would fumble for things, and they would not stop in time because they were always worried that this guy was going to slam on his brake and give them the criticism that they thought that they weren't going to get. I didn't really have that kind of fear of my driver's ed. Maybe I was a little arrogant and cocky, but I thought I was a good driver, so I wasn't really afraid of him giving me too much criticism. But having that driver's ed instructor next to me definitely made me drive better. You know, I actually drove with my hands at 10 and 2 o'clock. I always drove with two hands on the feet or on the steering wheel. Now I tend to drive with one. I made sure that I went just at the speed limit. If it was 55, I went 55. And if I started to go to 56, I'd let off the gas. Versus now I may not pay attention quite so clearly. When I came to a stop sign, I made sure that I did an absolute stop and waited rather than doing a California rolling stop. When I went to an intersection, I made sure I looked both ways at least twice because I knew that this guy would be critiquing me, and his presence alone made me better. You know, I knew that he was the one who would ultimately pass me or fail me. But I wasn't so afraid about that. But he made me drive more like I'd learned. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we not only need to have our book knowledge, we not only need to obsess about God and who he is, We need to put things to action, but we need to remember that we have God there beside us, always watching us. And when our mind plays these tricks to let us off the hook that we deserve to kind of do these little sins, it's a reminder that he's there watching us. But as I said, unlike my driver's ed instructor, who I didn't know if I was going to necessarily pass or fail, we know that if we put our trust in Christ, and God's worked in our hearts and equipped us that way, that we've passed the test and we'll spend eternity with Jesus. So Paul tells us that we need to obsess about Jesus. That's the way to grow in hope. To live a life that shows what that can be like, and to always remember, even though we like to let ourselves off the hook, that God always doesn't. But he reminds us that that's okay, because Jesus loves us in spite of our sin, and we have reason to worship.